You know, Bill is almost 90. I said, you're almost 90, right?
Right.
Right.
Yeah, I've got 3 more weeks.
3 more weeks. Isn't it encouraging to have a man that age leading us in prayer? And Bill and Nadine, I won't say at her age, but anyway, she's married to him. And they're always here. And Doris is over 90. She's here. So what an encouragement to have people who love the Lord, and in spite of the fact that they're older and all the things that go with getting older, they're here. What an example they are for us, and we appreciate them very much. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. In verse 3, Paul said he wrote some things about Christ. And in verse 4, he said, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This is an indication that the Ephesian individuals, the Christians in the church at Ephesus, were expected to read to understand. And so I'm not sure exactly how they would accomplish that, because they didn't have printing presses, they didn't have digital tablets, so hand copies would have to be made of the letters, and that was done in the first century. But to the best of their ability, it was their job to read what he had written. Of course, these letters were first read to the churches, and we'll notice a verse about that in just a moment. What a privilege we have to have the Bible in our hand or on your digital device. What excuse can we offer if we don't read? The reading was to read for understanding about Christ, the riches of His love and His grace, the unfathomable riches that He provided. And so reading is critical to an appreciation of the gospel of Christ. This is personal reading. But now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's a passage about public reading. So Paul sent the letter to the church at Thessalonica. He said, I adjure you by the Lord Jesus Christ to have this letter read to all the brethren. Remember, let's suppose you're the reader. And so they select you to read this letter you just got from the apostle. You can't tell the audience, turn to chapter 5. Or scroll down to the end of the scroll. They don't have copies. How dependent will they be on your reading? And reading in such a way that they can understand. Your role as a reader would be extremely critical to accomplishing the purpose of this injunction. I adjure you that this letter be read. It needs to be read properly for the goal to be achieved. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, young preacher. He said, from childhood you have known the sacred writings. In the first chapter, verse 5, he talks about his mother and his grandmother and the faith that dwelt in them. So I don't know how old he was when mom and grandma began to talk to Timothy about God. The word here is first to very young children. And so somebody did some training. By the time this boy was probably about 18 years old, he had established his character to the point that Paul wanted him to go on his second preaching journey. mom and grandmother did a good job. And here is the role of parents in reading. I wonder, in our day, in our society, if parents ever sit down with their children and read the Scriptures. We sit down to eat together, maybe. We watch TV together. We go to the ball field to play, watch our kids play ball, or we go to the band hall to watch them play in a band. How many parents today, parents who are Christians, say, tell you what, just turn everything off. We're going to read the Scriptures together. And as the child is young, it would be the responsibility of the parents to read to the child and teach the child to read. So here we've read three verses. One that talks about the personal responsibility you have to read. One talks about public reading. And one that implies family reading of the Scriptures. Now, God could have conveyed His message about our responsibility and about the salvation He's provided in Christ in a number of ways. He could have done it graphically. You think you've got graphics on your devices. Imagine if God had chose to use graphics. But He didn't. He could have conveyed His message directly, like He did with prophets. He just infused that Holy Spirit, enabled these men to preach that message. But He chose not to infuse that in every person. He could have chosen plays or movies. They didn't have movies like we have, but they had plays. And in fact, the manger scene that you see around Christmas arose in a period where people didn't really know how to read and have access to Bibles. And so I think originally it was designed to be a teaching tool. So God could have used plays, set up Christians to have churches and a stage and have plays. But He didn't. He didn't choose any of those methods. He didn't choose visions. He didn't choose dreams. In the past, He did talk to certain people that way, but that was not His plan for Christians to know His will, for churches to know His will, and for children with parents who are Christians to know His will. It was through the medium of words. Reading. Yes, Ennis? Right. That very first chapter emphasizes, of course, the power of His Word. So we see in all this the importance of reading. Now you can read and not understand. It's how you read, where you pause, where you put the emphasis. And so this first sheet that I'm going to pass out, here's the instructions. Don't look at it. Turn it over. I don't want you to start reading it, okay? Just turn it over and wait a minute till everybody gets a copy. And then we're going to read it together. Craig, would you help me pass these out? Alex, would you help me? Wally, would you get that side of the building? Remember, don't look at it. Don't cheat. Just wait a minute till we get them all passed out. All right, we need a couple up here. Well, Craig's on the ball. He's handing them out upside down. Look at there. All right. Does everybody have a copy? Anybody not have a copy? Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
Give these to Keith back there, so if somebody comes in, give them to him. Okay, now you can turn it over and let's start reading this together. Today was the absolute worst day ever. And don't try to convince me that there's something good in every day. Because when you take a closer look, this world is a pretty evil place. Even if some goodness does shine through once in a while, satisfaction and happiness don't last. And it's not true that it's all in the mind and heart. Because true happiness can be obtained only if one's surroundings are good. It is not true that good exists. I'm sure you can agree that the reality creates my attitude. It's all beyond my control, and you'll never in a million years hear me say that today was a good day. Now we're going to start at the bottom and read up. Today was a good day, and you'll never in a million years hear me say that it's all beyond my control. My attitude creates the reality. I'm sure you can agree that it's not true that good exists only if one's surroundings are good. True happiness can be attained because it's all in the mind and heart. And it's not true that satisfaction and happiness don't last. Some goodness does shine through once in a while, even if the world is a pretty evil place. Because when you take a closer look, there's something good in every day. And don't try to convince me that today was the absolute worst day ever. So, what that illustrates is how you read can completely affect the meaning. And so, I think that's a vivid illustration of that particular point. Now, I've got another handout. You know, well, I'll explain as we're passing this one out. You can look at this one, but we'll look at it together. I'll tell you what, do the same thing on this one. Don't look at it, okay? Just turn it over. Thank you, Josh. And we'll do this one together as well. Now, the first one that I read to you was obviously something that had nothing to do with about the Bible, and the first two or three illustrations here will, but then we're going to actually look at some biblical text. Now, you're aware, you know, may have noticed on that sheet that I handed you, there's only like maybe one period in the whole deal. In other words, no punctuation. And where the letters are put on the line or how many letters are put on the line was intentionally placed that way, whoever created this. The manuscripts that your Bible is translated from, there were no punctuation. And you might just have a whole row of letters. And the translators have to take that and figure out not only the words, but the order of the words. If they were to translate the Bible word for word in the order of the manuscripts, you'd have difficulty reading it. And that's just the nature of translating from one language to the other. And so your translations, and we are very much indebted to the providence of God for the good translations we possess, but your translations represent, to some degree, the efforts of men to understand the text and to translate it for us in readable form. Punctuation can make a big difference. So look at your sheet now. Y'all didn't know y'all were going to get a comic strip in it, did you? Up there in the top right corner. I saw this one time and I thought this illustrates the point so well. You can see that the guy in the story has been beat up, got a black eye. And here's this bully, I guess, going out of the store that whipped him. And the guy in the store says, "All I said, would you like the all-you-can-eat shrimp?" And so next time, his chef says, "Leave out the comma." And so all I said was, "Do you want the all-you-can-eat shrimp?" Boy, does a comma make a difference. In that case, it could be dangerous. But anyway, look at the top example. Same statement, one time punctuated, one time not. A woman without her man is nothing. A woman, colon, without her man is nothing. Same words, exact opposite connotation. Punctuation makes the difference. Second example, the man dropped the bullet in his mouth. Second one, you put a comma in. The man dropped the bullet in his mouth. That's what caused him to drop. And so, different connotation based on what? Punctuation. Here's the third one. Let's eat, mommy. Leave the comma out. Let's eat, mommy. And so, now we'll go to some biblical verses. Here's Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals, steal. So the Bible encourages stealing. You say, but wait a minute, that's stopping right in the middle of the verse. Yes, it is. Look at Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. And so, in verse 36, you're familiar with this story, the riding along of the chariot, the Ethiopian is being taught by Philip. The text says, when they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me?" You say, nobody would stop there. Oh, yes, they would. I've got a book in my library. It's called World of Flame, written by Billy Graham. And he's talking about how to be saved, and that's where he stops the verse. He doesn't include that last part from being baptized. Then, of course, the next one, well, if you believe, you may. Since Billy Graham teaches that all you have to do to be saved is believe, stops it in the middle of the verse. What if a fellow's reading World of Flame? Man, there's Billy Graham, this noted evangelist. They read that, clear to me. What if they don't do what Ephesians 3:4 says? What if they don't do what Acts 17:11 says? They searched the scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. That is, they had to go home and read. And so that's why so much of our society is misled. Because the simple thing we're talking about today, one, either people don't read for themselves, or they don't read properly, and therefore it's easy to take the scriptures and make them mean something that was never intended. Here's another one, Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. You thought I was forward sometimes. Imagine a preacher getting up and saying, I wouldn't have you bunch of ignorant brethren. But if you put a comma in it, I would not have you ignorant, comma, brethren. That is, he wants to teach them. A comma makes the difference. What if you're reading this to a class? What if you're reading this to your children? Would it be important that you recognize where you need to pause, where the emphasis needs to be? Here's one, Acts 26:28. And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you'll persuade me to become a Christian." Notice I put no punctuation in it, just like that first sheet we read. Now, There are several ways this could be interpreted. Is it, in a short time you'll persuade me? That is, with this very short message that you delivered. Is it, in a short time you'll persuade me to become a Christian? That is, do you want me, are you trying to get me to obey the gospel pretty quickly? Or there's a third possibility. You know, we don't have inflection when you look at the text. That's one of the dangers of writing email. It's just black on white. You don't have the inflection that's behind it. It could be that Agrippa replied to Paul in a short time, "You'll persuade me? In a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian?" The very idea that with this little speech, you're going to try to make me a Christian? Actually, that's what I think it was. Paul said, "In little time or much, whatever it takes, I want men to be like I am, except these chains." So you can see that where you put the inflection, what kind of punctuation, do you end it with a question mark? With an exclamation point? With a period? Remember, the punctuation in your Bible is the result of a committee of translators saying, this is what we think is the best punctuation to represent the meaning. I'm thankful for that. Imagine if every page of your Bible had no punctuation. You had to figure out everything. They do a marvelous job. But at the same time, there are times when you read a text, it's good to recognize, well, maybe, you know, if he was saying almost persuaded, like our songbook, "Boy, I'm almost there," what would Paul have done? Why, he'd have kept preaching, teaching, talking. And so, I'm not against our songbook, but I'm just saying, I'm not sure that's what Agrippa was saying. You almost got me.
Could have him saying that he replied to Paul in a short time. It didn't take him very long to reply to Paul, and you will persuade me to be a Christian.
Could be.
It's crazy.
All right, so then the next one, Agrippa replied to Paul. That's one I just did. Next one. "Truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." Now, did he say this? "Truly you say to me today, you shall be with me in paradise." That is, he said it today. Is that what he meant? Or did he say, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise"? That today the thief would be with him in paradise. One way is he said it today. One way it says something about the destiny of this man after he died. So what's the big deal? This punctuation, this very thing I'm talking about, is appealed to by materialists. In other words, those who do not believe we have conscious existence after death. To make it mean, Jesus said it today. Not that the man, soon as he died, would be in paradise with Christ. Not today you'll be with me in paradise. You said it to me today. And so actually, there's a doctrinal position sometimes that is taken. That depends upon re-punctuating, re-emphasizing the text. All right, look at Acts 6. I've got it on the sheet, but go ahead and turn to Acts 6. First seven verses, talking about this problem that arose in the Jerusalem church where certain widows were being neglected and the provisions that were being made. And so the apostles, as you recall, chose seven men, had the congregation select seven men, whom they then put in charge of seeing that all the needy and worthy widows were provided for. Now, this text that we have on your sheet, taken from verse 6 and verse 7, look at it on your sheet before you look in your Bible, because the Bible's already got it punctuated. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. Now, here's the question. It says they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading. Is the word of God kept on spreading the result of they laid their hands on them? So we could just punctuate it. And after praying, they laid their hands on them, comma, and the word of God kept on spreading. Or no comma, for that matter. It would almost sound like the word of God spreading was the result of them laying their hands on them. But another possibility is that the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly as a separate thought. And that it's the word of God that kept on spreading that was the cause of the number of the disciples continued to increase. Now look at your Bibles. Look how they punctuated it. They put a period after them. See that? And then they started a new sentence in verse 7. The New American Standard 95 edition leaves out the word and. That's one of the things I don't like about it. Because we're taught in school, you don't put and at the beginning of a sentence unless it's critical. If the writer wrote and, I wish they'd put it in there. The pre-95 edition includes it, by the way. And several of your versions will have and at the beginning of the verse. But be that as it may, you'll note that the period is at the end of verse 6. And so, by the way the translators punctuate it, they brought these men before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, period. Now, new thought. The word of God kept on spreading. This version has a semicolon. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Why did they increase? Because the word of God kept on spreading. Now you can test which one you choose by the law of harmony, also the law of context. Why did the apostles select these seven men to begin with, according to verse 4? So they could devote themselves to the ministry of the word. The apostles knew that feeding hungry people is not going to convert people to Christ. People today think that. First thing you got to do when you go somewhere is build a hospital. Or set up a food line. Apostles didn't work that way. It's the Word of God. And so we don't want to be diverted from our ministry. You get seven men, take care of this. They did it. Then what happened? The Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples multiplied. So thankfully, our translators here have punctuated this, I think, correctly, to give us the meaning of this particular text. But you can see that the punctuation can definitely make a difference.
Steve, well, this is also in the context of verse 1.
Okay, go ahead.
While the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. And that's the reason why the next 6 verse becomes a diversion from the fact that the numbers were increasing. Now he goes back to the fact that they were increasing and continues from there.
All right, a good point that Ronnie made. Now, if you're reading the manuscript, Ronnie's pointed out something. Would you have a 6 right there? So what precedes that first statement in your chapter 6, verse 1? What? No, what precedes chapter 6, verse 1? You don't have a chapter division. You don't have a verse number. What was going on that caused the first statement in chapter 6?
They kept right on preaching.
There it is. So Ronnie has pointed out something in the context that also favors the punctuation the translators give it. It's the apostles that were teaching house to house and in the temple that caused the number of disciples to multiply. this situation arose that would have diverted them from that task. Verse 4, they said, get seven men, take care of this. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. Those men took care of that, and the disciples kept multiplying. So we can interpret by harmony, by context, and by harmony. Now, this is hopefully illustrates how important it is when you're reading for yourself. You know, we say, I'm a daily Bible reader. I read 10 chapters. Well, good. What do they mean? I don't know, but I read them. Isn't it better to read less and read for understanding than simply volume? I'm not taking away from somebody who wants to read the Bible through in a year. That's great. But read for understanding. So in your private reading, you may read silently. Sometimes, at least I find it helpful to read aloud. It forces you to say what the words are on the page. And so in private reading, how important is it if a parent sits down with their children that they read and observe where the pauses ought to be and the emphasis ought to be? Maybe if a parent wants to do that with their child this evening, the day before or earlier in the day, if they had the opportunity, they practice it. And so we're going to read 10 verses tonight. I'm going to read those first so that when I read to my child, I'll be reading with understanding. And how important is it when we read it in an assembly like this? Just take this verse that you're at. Let's suppose I want to make the point. I'm a class teacher or preacher, whatever. I want to make the point that it's the word of God that kept on spreading that caused the disciples to increase. Verse 7. So I say, okay, open your Bibles. And I start reading. And I start reading in verse 4. And so you're looking at me and waiting on me to read. And what point am I going to make? And I start in verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte. Are y'all listening now? Y'all staying with me, right? And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Did you get my point? I said, what point? I lost you back there several verses ago. So if we're going to read publicly, I thought about this when I was going to say this in class. It almost sounds bad to say don't read so much scripture. What I'm meaning is read what's pertinent to your point. Because, first of all, we need to try to be good readers. And the second thing is, I saw you were looking down at your text. But oftentimes when a fellow's reading, people are looking at him. And what do they see? Top of his head. That's all they see. And you can lose the people before you get to your point. So reading is God's way to make His message known to people. It's valuable personally, valuable in the family, it's valuable in public reading. Well, how are we going to improve our reading? Well, parents here know. If you want your child to be a better ball player, what do? Take him to practice. You don't just show up game time, do you? You practice. Some of you have children in the band. If you want your child to be good in choir or the band, what do? Practice. If you're really serious about being a good Bible reader, you know, if a parent doesn't take his kid to practice, that tells you the parent's not really serious about this and teaches the child that. If you're really serious about reading and its importance, wouldn't it be worthwhile to practice? Yes, sir.
Like in the case of Timothy, don't underestimate the value of a grandparent. Because for me growing up, it was my grandmother reading.
That is a good comment. Did y'all hear that over there in the back? No? He said, don't. He was talking about the case with Timothy where he said, your mother and grandmother, 2 Timothy 1:5, from a child you've known the sacred writings, don't underestimate the importance of grandparents. He says he remembers that one of the greatest influences in his life was his grandmother, grandfather, grandmother. So I look out over this audience, we've got a few grandparents here today. And of course, the idea is in our country, what grandparents do is play with the kids and give them cookies and ice cream. But what about grandparents reading the Bible with their grandchildren? What a novel concept, huh? But be that as it may, great comment. So I saw another hand. Ennis? Okay. Yeah, some people can read faster than others with comprehension. That's just our natural abilities. But the more we practice, the better we'll be at it. There are adults who don't know how to read. But there are adult reading programs. It's maybe kind of embarrassing for somebody that's 40 years old to say, I can't read. But I know in the churches where I've worked, I've run across adults that cannot read. I don't know if it was a lack somewhere in their educational process or their own ability to, or focus. I don't know, but they can't read. But I do know there are adults who are part of program, free, who work with other adults to help grown people learn to read. And so if that's the case and you know somebody like that, you might try to encourage them, even though it may be at first embarrassing. And then of all the things we teach our children, you know, if you have a problem with your device, you can't figure it out, or your TV, you can't figure out how to hook up something, who do you turn to?
Sure.
Turn to those kids, man. They figure it out like that. They can learn. But do we teach them to read and read well? We want them to learn mathematics, maybe, or learn sports, or learn these digital things. There may be not a more valuable tool. Faith, of course, is the most valuable to implant in their hearts. But a valuable tool if we can teach our children to read and to enjoy reading, its benefits. And so if it's just reading, you run through something and they don't get anything out of it, it's not be much of an encouragement. But if we can teach them to read, what a valuable, valuable tool. The training of our children. So let's say you're going to teach a class or you're in a class and Matt gives you some questions. You're going to answer those questions. So you're going to teach this class. You got it coming up. You want to start preparing. So let's say your class is going to be on Galatians. Where do you start? That's right, with Galatians. I've told this story, I don't know how many of you were in the audience when I did. I was sitting across the table from a group of preachers. We were all at a luncheon honoring W.R. Jones. And there was a preacher sitting across from me, and he preached at another church in Houston. I don't know if he's still there. Don't know anything about the man. Maybe a fine, fine gospel preacher. But it was just interesting to me. He said, I've got to get home. I've got to teach Romans, and I've got to go devour Clint Hamilton's commentary on the book of Romans. Really? Maybe you ought to devour Paul's comments on the book of Romans. We had many years ago Ward Berkley here in a meeting, and I had some of the young men meet with him for breakfast, and I wanted Warren to talk to them about studying. Warren said when he first became a preacher, he'd go to his office and sit down at the desk. He had the Gospel Advocate commentaries there in a semicircle. You know, you get the right ones, you know. And so he had a big chief tablet. These boys didn't know what a big chief tablet was. But anyway, and before he wrote anything on the tablet, he'd start going through the commentaries. And he told those boys, wrong. In other words, that's not the way to study. What you want to do, if you're going to study Galatians, is do what Ronnie said. How about reading Galatians? And maybe read it again. And maybe read it the 30th time. Now, as you start studying, you run across a difficulty. You might see what other Bible students have said about that. That may be helpful. But be an independent student. Do your own reading. One of the valuable things about commentaries is this. To see what the text does not mean. Because once you read the commentary, you wonder, where in the world did the guy get that? You might think that if you've done your own reading first. And as simple then as it may seem, so simple, this is the first step in preparing ourselves to teach. Read. As a parent, you're going to teach your children. Well, I got to have a class book. I got to see what... No, you've got one in your hands. Read it. And then prepare to teach that to your children. Ronnie? That's an excellent observation. Jesus asked that man two questions, that lawyer. Greatest question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What was the first question? What was Jesus' first question to the man?
What does the scripture say?
Okay, that's a paraphrase, but that's what it is. What is written in the law? What does that imply the need to do? Read it. And then Ronnie points out the second question. How does it read to you, which implies what? Interpretation. That's Jesus' response to the greatest question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Read it, man. Now, interpret it correctly. And the man did. Interestingly. Good observation. Okay, so I'm out of time. Let me just make this comment before we close. Is your Bible conducive to reading? You know, modern Bibles oftentimes have pages so thin so they can sell thin Bibles. Is it conducive to reading? Are the prints so small? Now we've got the digital things. So we've got the whole Bible on something here that's 2 inches by 4 inches. That conducive to reading? Maybe for these young guys. I want some bigger font myself. I'm just saying, whatever will help us read with understanding. Our time is up. Thank you so much.